podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So today we are continuing our series in Colossians. It's all about being rooted in Christ. I'm looking today at the topic of be filled. And it's a wonderful little book. And Paul sets out the supremacy of Christ, freedom from human rules, this, that, and the other. And it's all about how to put down good, deep roots into Jesus. But before he even begins unpacking it, in the greeting, he says this. For this reason, so the reason is that he's heard about the faith, absolutely buzzing off these guys. They're full of faith. They're full of love for one another. And Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's a fantastic book. It really is a fantastic book. And in that chapter there, Paul reveals his kind of silver bullet. And the church got some problems. We'll look into that in a minute. But what I want to emphasize today is just be filled. Just be filled. It's just so good. It's so good when God comes and touches us in the worship. God fills us in the worship. So before we begin, I just want to pray. Holy Spirit, would you come today, God? Would you anoint my words, Lord God? God, would you come? Would you open up our hearts, God? Would you open up our gates, Lord God, so that we can receive the full measure of what you have got for us? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get into a bit more of that in a minute. I don't know about you guys. Some of you guys with a more traditional church background, I don't know if you've ever struggled with the informality sometimes of the charismatic movement. I know I certainly did from coming from a Catholic background. I remember the first time I walked into a church, it met in a school hall, and I was just like, man, is this legit? What's going on here? This is a bit weird. And I was thinking about Wednesday. We had that amazing small groups together prayer meeting. And what we've been praying for is that people would belong to us before they believe. So we would have unbelievers in our meetings with us. And on Wednesday night, John the Punk came and he sat there and you just think, right, we've got a visitor. Do we want to freak him out or not? You know, do we hold back or not? You know, we want to see this guy again. We want to see this guy saved. What do we do? What did we do? We cranked it up to 11, didn't we? Just boom, Holy Spirit, words, pictures, this, that, the other. And I remember, I just wonder, because I know he's got a Catholic background, but I just wonder what he made of it. Will he come back? Has it freaked him out? In some respects, I don't mind if he doesn't come back because he was exposed to so much biblical truth and so much Holy Spirit. I refuse to believe it won't have fruit in him somewhere along the lines. But I remember kind of when I first got saved, started going to this church, met in a school hall a little bit like this, and then the small group prayer meetings. Just so intense, just so intense, these prayer meetings. But there was just this little thing inside me that thought, oh, I don't know, what is this? It just feels a bit odd. It just challenges my sense of tradition and formality. What's going on? And it felt a little bit cultish, I would dare to say as well. And it's something that I struggled with. But God's plan has always been about a people, not about a building, not about a place. God's plan was never about a temple made of human hands. God's plan was always about building a people, chasing down a people, pursuing a people with his love, calling a people to himself. So he didn't really want a temple built by human hands. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, you know, she said, they're asking about, where do we worship? You know, you Jews say the temple, but we say this hill or whatever. And Jesus says, there's a time coming and has now come where people will worship the Lord, not in a temple, but in spirit and truth. So that is God's heart. God's heart is always for the people. I don't know if any of you guys know a famous preacher in America called Francis Chan. I always call him Jackie Chan. Francis Chan. What a fantastic guy this guy is. Now, recently, in recent years, I would say, Chan's been at the kind of, he's attracted some criticism because he was in charge of this mega church. Call it a mega church. I don't want you to qualify for a mega church. 1,000, 2,000, I don't know. Let's just say he had this mega church in California, 15, 20, 30,000 people, and he gave it all up. What a crazy guy. As a church leader, you think 20,000 people and the pastor of a mega church. What's going on? Chan, what are you doing? And people were saying, Francis Chan's lost the plot. He's thrown his mega church under the bus. He's completely lost the plot. I remember watching an interview with him and Mark Driscoll and John Piper, and they're all grilling him. What are you playing at? What are you playing at? And his heart was this. His heart was, he was after the purest expression of church that he could find. And I don't know what problems his mega church had, but in the New Testament, in the first century, churches met in people's homes. They met in homes and they worshiped together, a little bit like small groups we have here. And Chan was after trying to get back to that kind of purity. He's actually started this crazy house church movement. Thank you. Oh, cheers for that. And my teeth showing. Yeah. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to get back to this kind of first century pure kind of move of God. So he started this crazy house church movement. Now, all the churches that met in the first century AD were house churches. And what they would do, they would generally meet in the homes of the wealthier believers among them. So Philemon hosted a church in his home. We know he was wealthy because he had a slave called Onesimus who did a runner. So the book of Philemon is about Onesimus has done a runner to Paul, and Paul saying, look, take your slave back. Don't be too harsh on him, you know. There was a lady called Lydia that hosted a church in her home. She was a successful businesswoman. She dealt in expensive fabrics and she had servants and stuff like that. Priscilla and Aquila. And just to say, these guys hosted churches. It doesn't necessarily mean that they led the church, but that they hosted the church in their homes. They had big enough homes to host these churches. So Priscilla and Aquila, they were involved in this lucrative business of tent making. Gaius was wealthy enough, and he had means to gently support missionaries and stuff like that. And also, he had a home big enough to host the decent-sized Corinthian congregation. So these homes weren't like the homes we've got now. They'd be pretty big, and the worship would take place in the central courtyard or the central. They have like these big courtyards where they would do public worship in these houses and stuff like that. So the church in Colossae could have been, you know, it was a house church, but it could have been similar size to us, give or take. And the reason for Paul's letter was that there were some, we don't know exactly what the heresies were, but it's like Ben said last week, sometimes when Ben tied it in with the parable of the sower, whenever the word of God goes out, we start sowing seed and sowing seed for the kingdom. As soon as we start sowing seed, the bird's circling. And he's waiting to try and pick things off, isn't he? And he said, the Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion. And he just seeks to kill, devour and destroy. So whenever the word goes out as well, so does deception. So does Satan. He's not happy to have us spreading the word of God. And the church was exploding at the time. So basically, in Acts, Paul calls the Ephesian elders together and he says, amongst you guys, amongst your church, savage wolves are going to come in and infiltrate this church. In fact, some of you dudes here, some of you guys from among your own number, you're going to fall into false teachings and you're going to bring false teachings into the church and you're going to draw people away after yourself. Paul could see it coming. So, and it always happened right across the first century. So what we think happened in Colossae was the same thing. There was some kind of heresies. What a heresy is, it's just something not true. It's an untruthful teaching about God and about how we relate to God. And these heresies were infiltrating the church in Colossae. And scholars think it was either Jewish legalism or something called Greek Gnosticism to do with knowledge. And it was like a mystical form of religion. Now, what would happen is Jewish legalism says, to be a Christian, you need to obey the law of Moses. You need to obey the customs that have been handed down to us through Moses. You need to obey the law. As a man, you have to cut the tip of your penis off. You need to be circumcised. And you need to do all these other things. Otherwise, you cannot be a good Christian. Now, Jewish mysticism, this Gnosticism thing, it was like this. What it was saying was, it's to do with the word knowledge. And basically what they're saying is, there is some secret knowledge that you guys don't know about, that you need to know to get saved. Yeah, so there's some secret kind of mystical knowledge that you need to know to get saved. So, I mean, modern day, think about, if you think about it today, it would be things like Scientology or Madonna when she was messing about with the Kabbalah and all that nonsense. And then just the same old, you know, Jewish legalism, it's just always been there. It's just always been there, yeah? Now, both of these things, whatever it was, both of these things are trying to steal your seed. They are trying to rob you of your salvation. Gnosticism says it is knowledge, not faith, that gets you saved. Legalism is saying it's the law, not faith, that gets you saved. And both teachings are equally destructive, and they've got no place in the true church of God. It's absolutely, it's evil, really. When you think about Gnosticism, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. There's something God's not telling you. God's holding out on you. The secret knowledge that you can have, you can be as gods. That's the root of it. Sometimes in our society, in our Western society, we get mixed up in all this New Age stuff, Buddhism, you know, all this kind of transcendental meditation. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? No. It is completely evil. I'm telling you guys, and Paul knew this. Paul knew this. Now, Paul, in his letter, he doesn't set out to argue that the heresies. He doesn't say, this is the heresy, this is what you're believing, this is why it's not true, this is why it's not true, this is why it's not true. What Paul does is he gives us, they say there's no such thing as a silver bullet. But Paul in this letter gives us a silver bullet. He doesn't teach on the heresies, and we'll come to that shortly. What I want to do is, I do want to teach into those two heresies today. Not because I think anybody in this room is led astray or practices heresies, although it can easily happen. You know, I just came out of the toilet and turned left instead of turning right, and I was lost. You know, I was like, oh, we put these tables here, you know. So we mustn't think that we're immune to believing heresies. You know, sometimes we think we know where we are. We turn left instead of turning right. And we're just like, wow, where am I in church? What's going on here? So it is easy to be led astray. Let's not be arrogant and think we're immune to it. But today, I want to teach into it because I want to try and equip us. I particularly want to try and equip our young people as well. Because it's really easy to make Christianity just look bonkers. And you go, oh yeah, you're right, it's a bit bonkers, isn't it? So the two heresies, the first heresy that I want to speak about is this secret knowledge. So when I first got saved in that environment, I was going to Prince's Trust with some proper Salford lads, and I was trying to get, I mean, you know, these are the kind of guys that burgle your house and poo in the kettle to spite you so you can't have a brew in the morning, you know, proper edge, you know, just go around robbing cars and stuff like this. What we do, and I remember I got one of the lads, I think he was called away, and I got him to church. After the meeting, he come up to me and he's going, Damo, it's a cult. It's a cult. You cannot be in this church, man. This is a cult. This is, you know, it's just mental. It's not right. People are singing in tongues and this and that and the other. You know, he's absolutely fantastic, I thought. I've just got to get him in the presence of God who gets saved. He was just like totally freaked out by it. Damo, the church is a cult. No, it's not. The word cult comes from, the root word of cult is the occult, something that's done in secret. Something that's done in secret. There's secret knowledge. This idea that there's secret knowledge, something that's done in a cult, cloak and dagger, you know. Church is not a cult, okay? Our meetings are public. We want people come into our meetings and see the truth and meet with God, don't we? Okay? And there is nothing that happens in a church, or shouldn't happen in a church, that isn't in this book. Okay, this book tells you everything you need to know about Jesus. It tells you everything you need to know about church. It tells you everything you need to know about community. It tells you everything that goes on inside a church. This is not secret or hidden knowledge. Therefore, this is not a cult whatsoever. Now, in terms of the law of Moses. Now, this is a big one. Probably take a seminar, really, to discuss this. But I want to try and put it simply for our young people. When it comes to the law of Moses, it's really easy to make Christians look stupid and undermine their faith by saying things like, plucking things out of the Old Testament and saying things like, Well, you don't still round off your sideburns, do you? You know, the priest, you know, weren't allowed to round off the sideburns. You've rounded off your sideburns. Oh, wow, yeah. Oh, do you eat pork? Do you eat pork? Do you touch certain things? On the label of your clothes, is it 50% polyester and 50% synthetic? Well, in the Old Testament, it says not to wear clothing of two different strands. You'd be put to death for that. And it's really easy to look out these really obscure Old Testament commands and say, well, you don't do this. Do you do this? This just sounds crazy, doesn't it? And I was talking to a very good friend of mine last week, and she's a wonderful friend of mine, and she's married to a guy who isn't a believer. And it's not just that he's not a believer, he's actually really anti-church, he's really anti-God. I don't know what his beef is, but and what she said to me was, she said, I find it really hard to talk to him about Jesus, because what he does is he plucks out these really obscure Old Testament verses and commands and this, that, and the other that I've got no answer for. And it does seem stupid. I just can't get my head around it. You know, I just don't understand it. So we had this chat and I just said, well, do you not know that the law of Moses, the Old Testament Jewish law, is broken down into three categories? No, I've never heard of this. So the law of Moses broke into three categories. The first category is Jewish civil law. The law of Moses dealt with Jewish civil law and civil matters. Okay? And it was appropriate for the time and the day and the place back then. The second category it's broken down into is Jewish ceremonial and ritual law. And these are laws about how we worship God. Yeah? The third section is God's moral law. And that stands forever. God's moral law stands forever. It is unchanging. But Jewish civil law, we've got our own civil law to govern our society today. So that's not kind of relevant for us today, is it? And also, Jesus was our perfect sacrifice. So we don't have to worship God ritualistically. We don't have to come into God's presence by the blood of animals. Okay? So there's some of the old school Jewish laws that I think just still apply today. So they might seem wacky from a modern day viewpoint, but Deuteronomy 25, 11 and 12, does anyone know where I'm going with this? If two men are engaged in fisticuffs, having a fight, and one of their wives jumps in and grabs the testicles of another man, she shall have her hand cut off. And then the last bit says, show her no mercy. Do you know what? I couldn't believe that. I can't believe that ever happened to anybody ever. I cannot believe two blokes were ever fighting and someone jumps in and just grabs them and twists them. I just can't get my head around that. I don't understand that ever happened. I think it might have happened once to one man on Moses' core team. And when he's writing the law, he says, oh, by the way, Moses, you know, this should be a crime. This should be a crime, you know. And he got into his head that way. I don't know. Because, I mean, my vision of Old Testament community is just this really holy nomadic people busting around the desert. But maybe the further out of the camp you got to, like, the borders of the camp, maybe it was like Salford on a Saturday night. Maybe it was like Newcastle. If you got Hebrews being sick and doing this, standing and fighting with each other. I don't know. Maybe that's what it was, but for some reason, somebody decided to say, when two blokes are fighting, no twisty balls. It's not on. We're not having this. I think we should keep it. Okay? It is. It's wishful thinking. It's heresy. It's not actually right, God. Now, another one. I mean, the more I looked into these Old Testament laws, these guys were obsessed by testicles. These guys were obsessed by balls. Leviticus 22:24. Any animal that has its testicles bruised or crushed or torn out, you shall not offer to the Lord your God. So the priest would have to examine the testicles of every animal that was offered to God to make sure that nobody was offering something that wasn't really valuable. So if you've got an animal, I don't know, it's bruised his balls, you can't reproduce, you can't just sacrifice it to God to get rid of it. Okay? What's the next one? Oh, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord. Can you imagine being on the welcome rota and just saying, yo, bro, Si, yo, bro, I need to see your balls. You cannot come in here and enter God's presence unless your balls are in good tact. Can you imagine that? I just want to reassure the world, Christchurch Blackpool does not care about your balls. Yeah, we want anyone. Balls, no balls, crushed balls, bruised balls, we want you in this church, okay? We completely reject that teaching. We do not adhere to that teaching whatsoever. Okay. Now, and you think, you know, even Jesus, when we're thinking about ceremonial laws and stuff like that, Jesus himself cared very little, actually, for Jewish ceremonial law and Jewish religious law. Even though Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, there were many times in Jesus' ministry, you look to his life and his stories, that he stood against the ritualistic law. So he often healed on the Sabbath. And people have a go at him for it. And he just said, chill out, man. You know, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. You know, there were times when his disciples ate food with hands that were ritualistically unclean. And Jesus says, guys, you've got this all wrong. You've got this all wrong. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. You know, these guys were crazy. These guys were running around killing chickens for laying eggs on a Sabbath. You know, it's absolutely nuts. And Jesus is saying, guys, you're missing the point. It's not about ritualistic hand washing. It's not what goes into a person that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. And how about this one? Jesus, you know the story of the woman caught in adultery. Our law says such a woman should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus didn't say let her off. No. But he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he told her, go and sin no more. So Jesus himself, in his ministry and his teachings, there was this tension. We're pushing back against the ritualistic laws and of Moses and the Old Testament. And he was saying to his followers, new wine needs to go in new skins, guys. So prepare for something different. My teachings and what I am going to accomplish on the cross is different. It's different. That's why we call it the New Testament. It's different. It's different. So Paul spent most of his letters trying to correct these kind of heresies. Anywhere Jewish legalism was trying to get into the church, Paul would just send these letters out. No, 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 no. No, no, no. In Romans, he says, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And and Paul's always trying to protect his flock from these guys, these mutilators of the flesh. These guys who say, you need to obey the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this type of stuff or you're not a Christian. And I was trying to look for a scripture that just put it really plainly for the younger people. And I'm reading through Corinthians at the moment, and I came across this one. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those under the law are the Jews. Yeah, he's talking to the Jews. So to those under the law, I became like one under the law. So I related to them as if I was under the law. And then he says this belter. Though I myself am not under the law. I myself am not under the law. We ourselves in this room are not under the law. That is true. We are not under the law. But what he does say he says, but I'm under Christ's law. Christ's law is the fulfillment of it. So it's funny because Ben was saying last week when he looked at first looked at Colossians, where's the list? I need a list, man. What's going on here? There's no list here. There's no to-do list. You've got to do this, and this. And Matt was talking to me in the week, and he said, you know, when Ben said that, I was thinking exactly the same thing. Where's the list? Where's the list? Where is this list of laws? that when we come under Christ, where is this list of laws? The Bible says that he's written the law on our hearts. Christ has written his law on our hearts. So I do not need a commandment now saying, it's like the way a husband and wife relate to each other. I don't need a commandment to tell me not just commit adultery on my wife. Because I love my wife. You know, I don't not cheat on Nicola because there's a law against it. I don't cheat on Nicola because I love her. And if we lived in a society where I was allowed to cheat, you know, and we had this law saying don't cheat, well, can I still look? You know, I don't look at other women. I love my wife. There's no, you can't create a law against that, can you? So, Christ writes the law on our hearts. And I was really buzzing off the way Ben tied this whole series off last week with the parable of the sower. Because the parable of the sower talks about the soil is different hearts and the way different people receive the word of God. You have the seed that falls on the path. You have the seed that falls among the thorns. You have the seed that falls among the rocks. And you have some seed that falls amongst the good soil. And it's a difference of, it's a picture of different hearts. And the seed that falls on the path, it's like the hard, legalistic, calloused heart of a Pharisee. They cannot receive the word of God. They can't even understand it because the hearts are so hard. It's not even talking about a sinful heart necessarily. You know, the sinful hearts are kind of, you know, stones, weeds, thorns. Yeah, I've got plenty of thorns. I've got plenty of, you know, we're still trying to chip the rocks out after all these years, yeah? But the seed that fell on the path, fell on a rock solid, calloused heart. And when he's interpreting it, he says that it's people who receive the word and don't understand it. But they don't understand it because the hearts are so calloused and so hard, they wouldn't know the truth if it bit them on the bum. And it's really funny when you think about Moses going up the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments on stones of tablet. These stone tablets, and it's like God, it's almost like a picture of God saying, your hearts are so hard. I'm like scratching these commandments into stone tablets because it's a picture of what your hearts are like, guys. Your hearts are just so hard, so stony, so rebellious. By the time he's got the commandments and come down the mountain, it's chaos. It's absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. And that's because we know we are hard-hearted. So Colossians 1, 9 to 12 says this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's it. If you want good soil, be filled. Be filled. You know, Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of words. It's not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. Yeah, he's probably just sick of writing these letters. He's probably just sick of telling people, oh, it doesn't work like that. It works like that. He's just started off here just saying, look, be filled. You want good soil? Be filled. You want to be able to discern between the lies and the truth? Be filled. Just be filled, guys. That is the foundation of his letter to the Colossians. Be filled. Be filled. You know, like I said, sometimes we say, well, there's no silver bullet for the problems you're going through. Be filled. You try sinning filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know when you come on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, you're in the presence of God, you try sinning. You try committing adultery. You try murdering somebody when you're just filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a silver bullet situation, guys. Paul's spiritual bazooka out. You know, these guys, I'm just sick of these guys infiltrating my church. I'm sick of these guys trying to take my sheep and lead them back to Judaism. I'm just sick of it. Look, guys, be filled. We can be filled. It's absolutely fantastic, isn't it? We can talk about that later. It just means you're more holy. It just means you're more holy than the rest of us, that's all. If you're more holy, yeah. We can talk about that later. It's not a problem. Yeah. What I'd really love to do today, my vision for today was, I'd really just love for us to be filled. I've got a few more things to say, but I'm not going to say much more. But I really want us just to be filled. Because God doesn't want us to just obey him. He wants us to love him. And the law only deals with obedience or disobedience. You either obey it or you don't. God wants us to love him. And I was reminded of this, the story of Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate's quizzing Jesus. Now let's put this in context. You've got this Roman king, Pontius Pilate. Probably, done well for himself. He's there. And he comes face to face with the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And they have this amazing discussion where Pilate's trying to quiz him. Who are you? Where are you from? You guys are saying you're a king. Is this true? Try and find it. John 18:34. It's just such an amazing encounter. So Pilate says, this is the one, yeah. This is it. Pilate says to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says this, is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? And I do trust the interpretation of that scripture. I do trust the Bible Society, the Bible School, that translated that. But if you look at the original Greek, which I rarely do, if you look at the original Greek, but when it says, did others talk to you about me? It's this word, allos, which means another like me. And it's the same word that Jesus used when he said, I'm going to my Father, but I will send you another like me. It's the same. I trust the interpretation, but I like this little cheeky undercurrent where Jesus is saying, Pilate, is even the Holy Spirit revealing the truth about who I am to you? Is that actually happening, Pilate? Are you telling me we're making you a believer now? It's a subtle nod, I think. I like it. And you just get this idea, and then Pilate, what does he do? He hardens his heart. Am I a Jew? Do I believe in this fairy tale? And he walks away and he says, what is truth? What is truth? This is what we're getting at. What is truth? We need to know what the truth is. We need to know when false teachings are coming into the church. We need to be able to discern between good and bad. We need to be able to discern between real and counterfeit gifting. Because it does still happen today. It's not mumbo jumbo from the past. It still comes. It still comes at us. We're still in a war. We're still bombarded by this. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's harder for us to sin against God. And it's easier for us to determine lies from truth, isn't it? Another one, bookmarks, let's have a look. So this is it. This is the John 15:26. Is this it? When the other comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All of this I've told you, so you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. What a prophetic thing Jesus said. That's Paul, isn't it? That's Paul. He thought he was offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this, so when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And I don't understand people who say, oh, I was baptized in the Spirit 10 years ago. No, thank you. I don't need more truth. I received the truth 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago. Yes, it was a glorious day. I had babbling tongues for about 5 minutes and it was just wonderful. No. Who doesn't want more of the Holy Spirit? Who doesn't want to know more about God? Who doesn't want to know more about themselves? Who doesn't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Who doesn't want to know the truth? Satan doesn't want to know the truth. Satan is the father of lies. So the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. And it's completely opposite to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And you might have noticed over the past 6 to 7, 8 weeks, every time we worship, I'll say, guys, Ben did it this morning. Guys, let's respond to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's moving his place. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit. Let's get more of the Holy Spirit inside us. I want us to be a church that's hungry for the presence of God. I want to spend some time, if Andy wouldn't mind coming back up. I think you stand. Are you okay without a stand or do you need a stand? Guys, I really wanted to leave some time for ministry time today at the end. I really want us to respond to God. I really want to ask the Holy Spirit to come in power and meet with us. So if you want a list, if you're the kind of person who likes a list, what is the list of things I need to do to receive the Holy Spirit? You know, what do I need to do? What's the list? First one is, come humble. Let's humble our hearts before God right now. Let's come humble. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You tend to find legalistic people, people who know the law, they tend to get proud. We want to humble our hearts before God today because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The second criteria is hungry. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are just so hungry to be in that right relationship with God. It comes through the Spirit of truth. Okay? Third one is hopeful. Let's be hopeful. Let's be optimistic that it's going to happen. Okay? Faith is the only thing pleasing to God. That's why God hated the law. You don't need faith to obey rules and regulations. But you need faith to come to his Son and receive the Holy Spirit. And the final one is, let's be joyful. So many commands in the Psalms that say, enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, be joyful. Serve the Lord with gladness. Humble doesn't mean grumpy or saddened. But, you know, we can enter God's presence with joy in our hearts, knowing that he's going to come. If you want to stand with me, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and then we'll bring a few words. If anybody else has got words or pictures or words of knowledge that they want to bring as part of this session, then feel free. Just come and speak to me or Ben and we'll wait first. But I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and we'll take it from there. God, your word commands us to be filled, God. God, and we want to be filled. We want to be a Spirit-filled people, God. God, we want your Holy Spirit to be in our hearts and our minds, God. We want our cups to be running over, Father. God, you command it, God. You command it, God. Your Spirit isn't an add-on, an optional extra, God. We want to know more of you. We want to know more of your Holy Spirit, God. God, we want to know more of your truth, God. Fill us, I pray, Holy Spirit, come. If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you believe in God, but you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer. The Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of hands. I'd love to lay hands on anybody who's not received the Holy Spirit today so that you can be filled. So that you can be filled, you can be set free from fear, you can know lies from truth, and you can stop making the same mistakes you're always making. So if anybody's not received the Holy Spirit, like I said, we're not going to be the church that wheels out the Holy Spirit on Alpha Sunday. He's there every week, week in, week out. So if the Holy Spirit isn't part of your walk with God, we want to make space for you to receive him today. Don't be afraid, like those words we were saying earlier. Don't be afraid. Don't close your gates. Open your gates. So this is the front row's empty. If you want to come down and get prayer for that, we can do that. If you are bound by fear and anxiety or any kind of mental health problem or whatever, I want you to come and just receive prayer and ministry from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we've not been given a fear of timidity, but we've been given a spirit of boldness. Fear has got no place in the thought life of a believer. So I want you to respond to that. If you struggle with fear and anxiety, I want you to respond to that as well. If you felt convicted when I said you received the Spirit 10 years ago and that was it, and you think, oh, yeah, it was an event that happened. It's not something that I walk with daily. I want to pray for you because there's more. There is more.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.